the love of Jesus in action. And that's some of the things that we support as a church. Today we're going to kind of finish up. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and we are finishing up our series on the seven virtues. We talked about the first four, and those first four were what we called the natural virtues. And the last three that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, faith, hope, and now today love, are what we call the theological virtues. And so you put those together, and as we meet as a church, and as you leave here today and you go out into the community, you go back to your homes, you have an influence. It's very powerful. Your influence is going to change the lives of people that you come in contact with, even if it's a stranger. We'll be talking about that in just a few minutes, but we need to remember that how we live our lives. Sometimes people, when they're in church, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I used to think my kids were secret agents, you know, because they would act a certain way on Sunday morning, and then when I would go to the schools and visit them at the schools, I would see a completely different kid, because now he was with his peers, and he didn't want to sound like he was some religious fanatic, you know, so he would act very differently from when he was with the other kids at church. So I hope that's not how we are sometimes. You know, we sometimes come in and we see the altar, we see the door, and something happens to us between the altar and the door, and we become a different person as soon as we get outside the building. You know, the story of the man who goes to church every Sunday, and he's praising God Sunday morning, and he's lifting his hands up and praying, and he's doing all the things, and it looks great. And then Sunday afternoon, he leaves church, and he goes to lunch, and someone cuts him off, and he curses him out, and all that stuff. You know, we become totally different people sometimes. And that's why we need to hold on to these virtues. We need to hold on to them, because they are what identify us as children of God. So other people will see. Because people are out there, they're thinking that we're fake. They think that we're hypocrites. They think that, you know, they don't want to come in here because, you know, the surveys have said one of the reasons why people don't want to come to church is because they feel they're going to be singled out. That they're going to feel unworthy to be there, to be here. So we need to hold on to these virtues. So today we're going to talk about love. Now, I grew up in the generation in the 70s and the 80s where, personally, I think was the best music ever, was the 70s and the 80s, okay? Now, some of you that are older than me may think, no, that's not true, but I truly believe, especially when I listen to some of the music today, I listen primarily to contemporary Christian music in my office and in the car. Aside from the occasional when Nicholas likes to listen to the soundtrack from Hamilton. But we normally listen to Christian music, and so I still hear some of the pop music that's out right now and some of that music, and I tell you what, I don't like it compared to the wonderful music that was the 70s and the 80s. And I might even go back to the mid to late 60s, okay? So but in the 80s, there was a song that came out from a big rock band called I Want to Know What Love Is. Does anyone ever remember that song? It was by a group that is pretty famous, Foreigner, a group called Foreigner. They weren't foreigners. Well, maybe they were. Maybe they were foreigners. But anyway, it was a group called Foreigner, and they came up with this song called I Want to Know What Love Is. And it wasn't the usual frothy kind of love song or anything like that. It was really a song that was written from the standpoint of someone who was feeling rather empty inside, someone who felt heartache and pain, someone who was feeling a sense of loneliness, And he was searching for something. He felt there was something more out there, and he was desiring to figure out what that is. And I think a lot of us, from time to time, we find ourselves in that mode, you know, where we believe there's something more than what we have in life or what we've experienced in life. And we're searching for that. We're searching for that thing because we feel there's something missing, that we haven't quite got it figured out yet. And I'll tell you what, as you get older, you still are trying to figure it out, right? You know, because life is a journey. And, you know, it's stops and starts. And sometimes we have things happen in our lives that we think we're prepared for and we're not. You know, sometimes there's things that happen in our life that totally throw us off. But one of the things is the idea of love. And the statement he asks in this song is, I want to know what love is. Many of us have asked the same question. Maybe we've been hurt by those who say they love us. Maybe we've never felt really love at all. And maybe for some of us, we have felt so much love that we can't even understand how deep and true the love of God really is. Well, I want to attempt this morning to share with you three things. First, we're going to define what love is through Scripture. Second, we're going to try to understand how we are to love and what is expected of us about love, how we are to love. And then we're finally going to share a demonstration of love and in a story that I recently read. So first of all, love defined. What is love? Well, as we do oftentimes, and we should be doing, is turning to Scripture. That's our best way of knowing how to handle the situations of life. So Deuteronomy 7, beginning in the 8th and 9th verse, says, "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands." So, if we want to know what love is, I think sometimes we just study Scripture. Just what does Scripture tell us? Scripture is true, right? Well, oftentimes we go to a movie or we read a book, and sometimes people ask us, well, can you summarize that movie, book, and say 10 words or less? So, how would we summarize the Bible in 10 words or less? Well, here you go. It is the greatest love story ever told. 10 words or less summarizes the Bible. All versions of the word love are represented in the Bible, get this, 787 times in the Bible. 60 out of 66 books use the word love, with the exception of 2 Kings, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Acts. In the Psalms, the word love is used 160 times alone in 69 out of 150 Psalms. 18 times in Psalms 119 alone do we see the word love, the longest psalm. 26 out of Psalms, out of all the verses in Psalms 136, all those verses, every verse has the word love in it. The phrase God and love occur together in 123 verses in 42 out of 66 books. God is love is repeated twice alone in 1 John. And Jesus and love is found in 19 of 27 books of the New Testament. So, what is this love? that occupies such an important role in the Bible? Well, there is one place in the Bible that I've found that is, I can't find a better definition of love. And it's a piece of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 8. It is probably familiar to some of you. It is the one that we read quite often at weddings. And you probably know it, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, my question for you this morning is, we read this, is that the love that you have? Can you honestly say that every single thing in that piece of scripture is how you love? We have to ask ourselves that question, because it also says that we aren't supposed to be rude, we're not supposed to be proud, we're not supposed to boast, we're not supposed to be envious. And I have a feeling that sometimes we do kind of fall into those traps, don't we? I don't think we do it consciously. I think it's just kind of, you know, I've been there. But it's this kind of love that God has for us, and it is this kind of love that He wants us to have, especially for others. So, that's what love is. It really comes down to love others as you would want to be loved. We all want to be loved, right? So, He's asking us, He's commanding us to love unconditionally. Which leads us to the second part of this, love expected. Again, I want to go back to Deuteronomy, this time to chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Now, I've never read this before. I can't remember reading this before, but it struck me this week and what it goes on to say. It says, "Impress this on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." If you're like us, Jen and I, you know, when Nick does something in school, we like to put it up where people can see it. You know, and, you know, sometimes I look at it and I don't understand it. You know, when he was younger, I don't understand the artwork, but I'm sure there were some things that I did that my parents put up on the refrigerator door, and they probably kind of looked at it and thought, it's a Rorschach test or something. I don't know. But we're supposed to live our days showing love, teaching our children to love, living our lives every single moment in love. It says, "Love the Lord your God." Do you know how many times that's found in Scripture? 12 times. 12 times in Scripture we are commanded to love the Lord our God. And then he takes it a step further. We read 9 times in Scripture that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. People want to be loved. They need to be loved. And most people are even prepared to love if they will be loved in return. But love, when it's come by our own strength, isn't really love at all. It's kind of a selfish love. We all want to be taken care of. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be treasured. We all want to be needed. We all want to be loved to the point that we are accepted as we are for who we are. Because we're all unique. We're all different. We all come at life from different perspectives. We all see things differently. We can argue about issues of the time. And all it is our own opinion, and it's all our own perception. And we're probably never going to convince the other person that we're right and they're wrong. But we love because we are commanded to. And I really believe that if someone is willing to give us this kind of love, that more often than not, we are willing to return it. Our way of love is a love which needs to be returned in order for us to really stay alive. Christians are expected to love God and to love those around us. But the love we are to have is far different than the love that we can deliver on our own. Because our love is to be the same kind of love that God has for us. Think about this. God loved us so much that He created us. He created us. And thankfully, He created us all to be unique. And this goes all beyond our own DNA. It goes beyond all of that. He created us all unique with our own signature, our own character, our own desires, our own hopes and dreams. Despite knowing in advance that we would rebel against Him. God loved us enough to warn us again and again and again that the way we were living would only lead to our ruin, knowing that we would ignore His warnings, knowing that we would still insist on doing things our way. He still loved us. And here's the kicker. God loved us enough that when all the messages He sent us, all the prophets, all the people that He sent us to deliver those messages, when all of those failed, He sent the one thing that meant everything. He sent His Son. Knowing that we would mock Him, torture Him, and kill Him. It is relatively easy, I think, to love someone who loves you back. That's pretty easy. But God's love came to us while we had our backs turned to Him. And now that we know of His love, it is our responsibility, it is our command, His command to us to accept it. And in accepting it, He wants us to return it. There is nothing we can give to Him that He needs. But one of the greatest mysteries, I think, of our faith is that we worship a God who actually wants our love. And how do we give it to Him? Again, we turn to Scripture. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 15, it says, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command." Jesus replied, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. He who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remained in His love. And in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world." We take God seriously. We do what he says. Not because he wants us to miss out on so much, but because he has made the world and he knows what can happen to each and every one of us, especially if we take the wrong step here and there. And how do we obey him? By taking his word seriously. And what is the most important commandment he gives us besides loving him in obedience? Loving our neighbor. God wants us to love the world with his kind of love. It is not enough to accept his love. We must share it with those in need who need that love desperately. Love those around us. Neighbors, well, that means much more than those living next to us or in our own families. It is much more than loving those from whom we enjoy their company and we like, or that we have something in common. Yes, we must love those close to us, but we also must extend that love of those who don't live close to us, or that are not easy to love. Jesus made it clear in numerous occasions that his love went out to all, that nobody deserves it on their own, but that he loves them anyway. And he also made it clear that we were to love the same way he did, friends and foe alike. So, this morning we have defined love. We have also touched on the fact that God expects us to love him back, but also he expects us to love others. But how do we do that? How do we get past the things and the barriers that sometimes we put up when maybe there's people in our lives that we just have a hard time loving? And they're out there. They're there. We can admit it, right? Well, I want to share a story as a demonstration of what love is and how we can do it. Before I read the story, that I found, a chaplain had written this story based on a conversation he had with a young couple. And I want to read some scripture before I do that from Romans chapter 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Take that with you today. Take that with you. Because there's going to be times in your life when you're going to be with people, or you're going to have a connection with people, or maybe it's right there in your own family that you just have a hard time. It's hard to even be around them. But we are called and commanded to love them nonetheless. I want to read a story that I found this week that I have to admit, at first I thought it was a little long. I didn't know if I really wanted to put it in the sermon, but the more I read it, the more I think it really demonstrates the kind of love that certainly we're being asked to do with our own families. But if you take this story and you put it just in an everyday life of how we show love to the least of these, but also to the people that are part of our social network. It says, the passengers on the bus watched sympathetically as the attractive young woman with a white cane made her way carefully up the steps. She paid the driver, and using her hands to feel the location of the seats, walked down the aisle and found the seat he told her was empty. She settled in, placed her briefcase on her lap, and rested her cane against her leg. It had been a year since Susan, 34, became blind due to a medical misdiagnosis. Now she'd been rendered sightless, and she was suddenly thrown into the world of darkness, anger, frustration, and self-pity. Once a fiercely independent woman, Susan now felt condemned by this terrible twist of fate to become a powerless, helpless burden on everyone around her. How could this happen to me? She would plead, her heart knotted with anger. But no matter how much she cried or ranted or prayed, she knew the painful truth. Her sight would never return. A cloud of depression hung over Susan's one-time optimistic spirit. Just getting through the day, each day, was an exercise in frustration and exhaustion, and all she had to cling to was her husband, Mark. Mark was an Air Force officer, and he loved Susan with all his heart. When she first lost her sight, he watched her sink into despair and was determined to help his wife gain the strength and confidence she needed to become independent again. Mark's military background had trained him well to deal with sensitive situations, yet he knew this was the most difficult battle he would ever face. Finally, Susan felt ready to return to her job, but how would she get there? She used to take the bus, but was now too frightened to get around the city by herself. Mark volunteered to drive her to work each day, even though they worked at opposite ends of the city. At first, this comforted Susan and fulfilled Mark's need to protect his sightless wife, who was so insecure about performing the slightest task. Soon, however, Mark realized that this arrangement wasn't working. It was hectic and costly. Susan is going to have to start taking the bus again, he admitted to himself. But just the thought of mentioning it to her made him cringe. She was so fragile, so angry. How would she react? And just as Mark predicted, Susan was horrified at the idea of taking the bus again on her own. I'm blind, she responded bitterly. How am I supposed to know where I'm going? I feel like you're abandoning me. Mark's heart broke to hear these words, but he knew what had to be done. So he promised Susan that each morning and evening he would ride the bus with her for as long as it took until she got the hang of it, and that is exactly what happened. For 2 solid weeks, Mark, military uniform and all, accompanied Susan to and from work each day. He taught her how to rely on her other senses, specifically her hearing, to determine where she was and how to adapt to her new environment. He helped her befriend the bus driver who could watch out for her and save her a seat. He made her laugh even on those not-so-good days when she would trip exiting the bus or drop her briefcase. Each morning, they made the journey together, and Mark would take a cab back to his office. Although this routine was even more costly and exhausting than the previous one, Mark knew it was only a matter of time before Susan would be able to ride the bus on her own. He believed in her, in the Susan he used to know before she lost her sight, who wasn't afraid of any challenge and who would never, ever quit. Finally, Susan decided that she was ready to try the trip on her own. Monday arrived, and before she left, she threw her arms around Mark, her temporary bus riding companion, husband, her best friend, her eyes filled with tears of gratitude for his loyalty, his patience, and his love. She said goodbye, and for the first time, they went their separate ways. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, each day on her own went perfectly, and Susan never felt better. She was doing it. She was going to work all by herself. On Friday morning, Susan took the bus to work as usual. As she was paying for her fare to exit the bus, the driver said, "Boy, I sure envy you." Susan wasn't sure if the driver was speaking to her or not. After all, who on earth would ever envy a blind woman who has struggled just to find the courage to live for the past year? Curious, she asked the driver, "Why do you say that you envy me?" The driver responded, "It must feel so good to be taken care of and protected like you are." Susan had no idea what the driver was talking about and asked again, "What do you mean?" The driver answered, "You know, every morning for the past week, a fine-looking gentleman in a military uniform has been standing across the corner watching you when you get off the bus. He makes sure you cross the street safely, and he watches you until you enter your office building. Then he blows you a kiss, gives you a little salute, and walks away. You are one lucky lady." Tears of happiness poured down Susan's cheeks. For although she couldn't physically see him, she had always felt Mark's presence. She was lucky, so lucky. For he had given her a gift more powerful than sight, a gift she didn't even need to see to believe, the gift of love that can bring light when there is only darkness. Now, I don't think I need to say that no matter how powerful you may have found this tale of love, that the love of Christ has for you, the love that Christ has for you, is 100% more powerful than the love you just heard about. And probably more than you can imagine. The bottom line is, we are to love, no matter what. No matter if it's inconvenient, no matter if it's someone that we just have a hard time understanding. But we also need to understand that God watches over us just the same way. We may not know He is present, but He is. We may not be able to see His face, but He is there nonetheless. What a blessing that is. And remember, God loves you even when you are not looking. The love of Christ makes everything else, anything else, pale in comparison. There are no comparisons, and that incomparable love is yours for the taking. Do you truly want to know what love is? It is God giving you life, both physically and spiritually. It is Jesus giving Himself for you. And it is you giving yourself to someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this moment, as we think about this idea of love, may we, each of us, learn to love like we've never loved before, because You love us. And out of obedience, we love You, and now we want to share that love. We want to take it beyond just this intimate thing that we have between You and us. We want people to know love. And it's going to be hard for some of us. It's going to be hard sometimes to love people when our mind is saying not to. I mean, it's hard enough sometimes to trust people, but Lord, You're calling us to love, to take that risk, to take that chance. And so it is my prayer today for each one of us, as we've been studying these virtues, that we take them all to heart, and that we live our lives each and every day striving to live out these virtues, so that others may see us for who You see, for how You see us, so that we can have an impact in this community and in our own families. And I pray this in Your name. Amen.